word, Lord, that you would quicken us. Help us, Father, to hear your heart, Lord, to sense your presence, Father. We want to be drawn, Lord, ever closer to you. We want our relationship with you to deepen, Lord, and strengthen. Well, we want to be instruments in your hands, Father, to build your kingdom, Lord. And I pray that would be our heart's desire always, Father. Might we pursue you, Father, with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And today, Lord, might your Holy Spirit be our guide, our teacher in these things. And I ask in Jesus' name, amen. Well, you can grab your Bibles and turn to the book of Psalms. The book of Psalms. Psalms, the title that we have in Greek actually means songs, or in Hebrew, praises. So as we lift our voices to the Lord, we are declaring his worth, his wonder. And the book of Psalms really is a collection of songs that were sung in the temple and in the nation of Israel. And it's one of the books that I think millions of people have turned their attention to when they're going through challenging times in their lives, or even blessed times in their lives, because the book of Psalms has such a wide array of experience as the psalmists were moved to pen these psalms, 150 of them. And Warren Wiersbe says that primarily the psalms are about God and his relationship to his creation, the nations of the world, Israel, and his believing people. Charles Spurgeon writes, "The book of Psalms instructs us in the use of wings as well as words." And perhaps you've experienced that comfort and soaring in the heavenlies, if you will, as you've meditated upon the Psalms. Psalms for us is a place of relationship. As we enter into this book, it is a book that we can identify with personally as we walk with the psalmist through their various life experiences and the things that they're sharing with the Lord as they share their hearts. In the Bible, we have the first five books, which are called the Pentateuch or the Torah. Psalms has been called that very thing, the Pentateuch of David, where you see it breaks into five sections. The first section, the Genesis section, deals with man and the focus upon man, the perfect man, the fall, and the recovery. It covers Psalms 1 to 41. The Exodus section deals with Psalms 42 through 72, and it talks about the results of the fall and the redemption that God is working in the lives of his people. Leviticus covers Psalms 73 to 89, and it is a workbook on worship, a workbook on worship. And my heart's desire and prayer for us is that as we go through the book of Psalms together, that the Lord will stir our hearts both personally and corporately, that we might begin to enter into that place of intimacy, of closeness, as we worship him together. It isn't just singing songs when we come to the sanctuary. It is a purposeful exercise, if you will, as we express our hearts to the one who's called us his own. The number section of Psalms 90 through 106, turns our view to the earth, particularly to the wilderness. Psalm 90 in particular, written by Moses, the one psalm attributed to him out of all of the psalms, was a psalm written as he watched the people of Israel that turned away from the Lord die in the wilderness. And yet it's also a testimony to God's protection. And then finally, the last part of the book, from Psalm 107 to Psalm 150, it is a place where God is exalted and his word is elevated. Psalm 107, verse 1 declares, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever." And I'm so thankful for his mercy. Every day I give thanks to the Lord for his mercy. We sang about it this morning, that we can come into his presence unashamed because of his mercy. And I'm so thankful for that, and I trust you are as well. Psalm 119, verse 89 says, "Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven." And so we have this book that we pick up from Genesis to Revelation, the word of God, the revelation of God, the message of God to us. And it's an unchanging message, a fixed message. And how important is that in our world today? Because everything seems to be shifting sand, but we have an anchor, and his name is Jesus. And this book is the revelation of who he is. In Psalm 150, verse 6, it says, "Let everything that has breath praise the Lord." And that's what our goal should always be. Our lives should be a living breath praising the Lord through our actions, through our attitudes, through our thoughts, through our words. All of those things should be moving to praise the Lord. Psalms is also a place of rejoicing for us because it is a hymn book. I don't know if you remember days gone by when hymn books were very prominent in the churches. You always came in and sat down and there were hymn books in the holders there on the back of each pew. And we would always go to the hymn books and we'd begin to sing. And I have many fond memories of those hymns and I love them. And we try and do some of those in these days because they're important. They're rich with biblical truth and so forth. But the book of Psalms is a hymn book as well, but it's not H-Y-M-N, it's H-I-M. It's a hymn book because it reveals the person of Jesus Christ, you see. Revelation, guys, the book of Revelation is the great amen to the echo of the reality of worship found in the Psalms. In the book of Revelation, chapter 4, as John is caught up to heaven and he's watching all of this amazing worship going on there, and he records for us a declaration in verse 10, "The 24 elders fall down before him, Jesus, that sat on the throne, and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." That tells us much about not only what is going on in heaven, but our purpose in life as well. A bit later in chapter 5 and verse 8, we read, "And when he had taken the book, Jesus, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou hast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and nation, people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign in the earth. And I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." And it goes on to describe this amazing worship service there in heaven. And so for us, what we're doing here in this place is just a warm-up to what's coming, as we're going to join all of that myriad around the throne to give the Lord all praise, honor, and glory. We, guys, we need to catch the vision for worship. We need to allow it not only to penetrate our minds, but we need to allow it to penetrate our hearts because it's transformative. And that will happen as we truly see the one we serve, as we catch a vision for who he is, as we spend time with him. The word there for worship is proskuneo, and it has the idea of to turn and to kiss. What a wonderful description of worship, to turn and to kiss the one that we love, the one that we serve and honor. It is the idea of prostrating ourselves before him, of bowing before him and humbling ourselves before him. You see, today and in the days ahead until Jesus comes for his church, we have a choice. We have a choice of whether or not to serve him. The world has a choice. Even those who have not yet embraced Jesus have a choice on whether to bow before him. But make no mistake about it, there is a point in time coming when every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. No longer a choice. That day is coming. Psalms is a place of rejoicing, but it's also a place of refuge for you and for me. It is the center of the Bible, and there's a reason for that, because God wants worship to be central in our lives. Interesting point. Psalm 118 is the center chapter of the Bible. There's 594 chapters before it. There's 594 chapters after it. Psalm 117 is the shortest chapter in the Bible. Psalm 119 is the longest chapter in the Bible. And if you take all of the chapters before 118 and all the chapters after 118 and add them together, you come up with 1188. And if you take 1188 and you add a colon in there, you get 118:8. So the center verse of the Bible is Psalm 118, verse 8. What does that say? It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. Amen. Amen. Is it inspired? I don't know. I would say that it's true. The verse is inspired. Its location, as we know, the Bible didn't have chapters and verses, but God superintended that. He gave that to you and to me as a gift. I love that. It's a place, guys. It's a place where we see the heart of God, his plan, his program, and his purpose. It's the place where we can see the full range of emotions and experience, from the depths of despair to the pinnacle of praise and worship of the one true and living God. How many times have you and I run to the Psalms to find that place of encouragement when we're going through difficult times? To know that God preserved those Psalms for you and for me, that we might find comfort and encouragement in our time of need. Yes, Psalms is a place of refuge, but it's also a place of revelation, the revelation of Jesus. One writer says the gospel gives us the details of Jesus' life and the Psalms, the depth of his experience. When Jesus was on the cross, there at the end, he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He quoted right out of the book of Psalms, Psalm 22, verse 1. Jesus, guys, is found in the Psalms as you journey through the scriptures. J. Vernon McGee, if you've ever listened to his teaching or read some of his writings, he says that Jesus is in every Psalm. So if you want to verify that, I'll leave that to your homework assignment. But Jesus is found. There are 16 messianic psalms dealing with the birth, life, death, resurrection, glory, priesthood, kingship, his coming again in almost every psalm. Every time I read the Psalms, I think, I wish I could write like David. Although I suspect that he was able to write like that because of the depth of his experience. I'm not sure I want to go through the things that David went through. But man, what a blessing. 73 of the Psalms, almost half of them authored by David. Others, Asaph, Moses, Heman, Ethan, the children of Korah. You know, 50 wrote 26 of the Psalms, and 51 of the Psalms were authored by unknowns. We don't know who wrote them. And there are some who take exceptions even to the ones that have been identified and so forth. But the fact is that they're inspired by God, regardless of the author, and they tell us much about God's heart. Today, as we start our journey, I'd just like to spend a few minutes in Psalm 1. And what I'd like to ask you to do is to stand with me right now. And I'd like you to repeat after me, if you will. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, which bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Psalm 1. Amen. Amen. Good job. Have a seat. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Happy. Happy is that one. That's what blessed means. Oh, how happy is the one that walks wisely. We see here a progression in this verse. Walking, standing, sitting. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. The idea is to walk with those who are willfully evil most of the time. And it's easy to find ourselves in that camp if we're not careful. Or standing in the way of sinners. It's not with sinners, but rather it's amongst them, those that miss the mark, or sitting in the seat of the scornful. You see, those are the ones that ridicule God and his ways. And we hear it all the time, don't we? The ridicule of our faith, of us, the accusation that we are narrow-minded, and on it goes. We see that progression. Perhaps we can look in our own lives as we reflect upon our own lives and see that progression having taken place in the past, or maybe even ongoing now. In the Bible, we certainly see examples of that. Lot is one. You remember when he was given a choice by Abram of the land, he lifted his eyes. He saw the Jordan Valley. He beheld all the plain of the Jordan that was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest out of Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east. The first step to sin. It goes on. And they separated themselves, the one from the other. Abraham dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and Lot pitched his tent towards Sodom. So he walked towards Sodom, and then he finds himself there standing outside of the city limits, if you will, of Sodom, observing what's going on, taking up residence out there. And then it goes on and it says, and they took Lot, Abraham's brother, who dwelt in Sodom. So he saw Sodom, he walked towards Sodom, he stood outside of Sodom, and ultimately he ended up in Sodom, and it cost him his family. We remember the story well, you see. And so we need to be on guard. Peter was another one. The night of the Lord's trial, he was walking with the sinners as they went to the trial. He was standing with them around the around the fire. Later on, it says he was sitting with them. He was pulled in. He was sucked in. I'm sure he had no intention of joining them, and yet he found himself in that very place, which led him then to deny the Lord three times. You know, it's a timely thing, really, to stop and think about it for our young people, the ones that are graduating and getting ready to move out into the world. As they begin to spread their wings, as they begin to have some freedom that they perhaps haven't had to date, they're going to have to make some very hard decisions about what they're going to do, who they're going to hang out with, who they're going to walk with, who they're going to associate with, who they're going to sit with. And those decisions will have great impact on how their lives will go. But God tells us here, blessed is the one who chooses not to walk in the ways of the world or to be linked to the ways of the world. Happy is that one. And he says there, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Hungry. Hungry for God's word. Delighting in God's word. We can delight in a lot of things. You think of your favorite meal. You can delight in that meal, and you want to take part of that. You want to consume it. And really, that's a wonderful picture of how we should approach the Word of God. We should delight in it in such a fashion that we pursue it as being the most important thing in our lives, because you see, it is the truth. It is the truth. The Lord wants us to fix our minds on Him and upon His word. Matter of fact, it tells us there that this one meditates on it day and night. It's interesting that word meditate, it literally can mean to mutter under one's breath. I don't know if you ever have caught yourself reading the word and speaking it out loud, muttering it under your breath. But I find that when I speak it out loud, it reinforces it for me. I can read it, but when I begin to speak it and I hear it, it reinforces it for me. And they say that if you write it down, that further reinforces it. I ran into a fellow a number of years ago at an auto parts store. It was a privately owned auto parts store. And this fellow was a one man show. And he was in there, and I walked in, and he was sitting there. He had his Bible open on the counter, and he had a pad next to him, and he was writing. And I said, so what are you doing? He says, well, I'm writing the scriptures, all of them, from Genesis to Revelation. And I thought, wow, that's pretty impressive. That's a pretty impressive thing. And that's perhaps what we need to do, that it might be hidden in our hearts, as the psalmist would say, that we might not sin against the Lord. The Orthodox Jew speaks the word as he reads it and as he prays it. You'll see him or her as they rock and as they pray and as they read the word, and you'll see their lips moving and they're citing the word of God. The verbs here make a difference as well. In verse 1, the verbs indicate an established way of life. In other words, walking with those who are godly, standing with those who are true to the Lord, sitting with those who will build you up and not tear you down. It is an established way of life. Who are your friends? Who am I walking with, standing with, sitting with? Can I say, yes, Lord, I know that that relationship pleases you? We need to ask that question of the Lord. Does that relationship, Lord, please you? The verbs in verse 2 is an imperfect verb, and it carries with it the idea of continuing practice. Keep on doing something to get it right. Practice, practice, practice. Meditating upon the Lord's word. As we do that, he reinforces it. Matter of fact, Paul would say that very thing in Romans 12, right? He says, you are transformed by the renewing of your mind. As we spend time in God's word, as we meditate upon it, it changes us. It transforms us internally, and then it plays out externally in our lives. You probably heard the saying, you are what you eat. And that's true spiritually as well. We are what we eat. We become what we feed on. If we feed on the things of the word, world, rather, you know what's going to happen. We're going to become like the world. We're going to be looking like the world because what we put in is going to come out. That's why we need to spend time feeding upon the Word of God, feasting literally upon the Word of God. As we do that, we will be built up in our faith. We will be strengthened. We will be protected. We will be changed. So we see that hunger for the Word of God. In verse 3, it says, "And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper." There's much packed into that verse. But if we want to be healthy, if we want to be a healthy tree, we need to have our roots sunk deeply, planted, if you will, in the words of life in this book. Verse 1 deals with the way. Verse 2 deals with the truth. Verse 3 deals with life, with life. You know, the tree has many attributes, but the most important is perhaps the root system. That root system which allows all the nourishment and water and things that that tree needs to be healthy and strong to appropriate. One of the favorite things I have to that I do when I go to the coast is I love looking for those trees out on the headlands. You've seen them, you know, they're gnarly. They remind me of Charlie Brown's Christmas tree, right? I don't know if you've seen that little cartoon, but they're gnarly. They're all twisted up and they're bent and they're leaning away from the ocean because the storms have just pounded on them. And yet they are still standing. Why? Because their roots have been sunk deeply into that which is below them, into the soil, into the rock and all of that, which gives them strength. The root system is hidden, but it provides what is necessary. Our root system needs to be well sunk into God's word because the fruit will come. It'll come in the right time. You know, picking grapes or apples in season is wonderful. If you pick them early, they are really nasty. So we need to be sure to be planted well, to allow God to begin to work, to allow the fruit to begin to come. Because, you know, fruit doesn't feed us, the tree. It feeds those around us. You see, that's what God is doing in your life and mine. He's building us up that we might become a tree that produces fruit that will then feed those that the Lord brings into our path. That's what he wants for you. That's what he wants for me. And so we labor along knowing that he's going to do his work. And there are a number of things he says will happen as that tree is planted by the rivers of water. It will bring forth, it doesn't say might bring forth, it will bring forth fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither. In other words, there will be a vitality in the life of that person. And I would suggest to you that it's not just spiritual vitality, that there is a physical and an emotional vitality that come into play there as well. When we partake of God's word, it isn't just taking care of us spiritually, it's taking care of us physically and emotionally. The amount of mental illness, of difficulties in people's lives today is just off the charts. But you see, when God's word comes into play, there is healing that will take place. We've seen it again and again. And we need to know and understand that it is transformative. There's much power there. We want to be well nourished and successful. It says his leaf also shall not wither. In other words, that vitality will be in place. Jesus would say to the disciples, "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit and that your fruit should remain. That whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you." That's a powerful promise. We've only begun to just plumb the depths of God's amazing answers to prayer. The closer we draw to him, the deeper we plant ourselves in him, the more we will see through us from him. Are you and I experiencing that abundant fruitfulness? Could we honestly say that Jesus is the most important thing in our lives? Or is it something else? A person or a place or a thing? People, places, and things aren't bad in and of themselves unless they become the one who is occupying the throne of our life. If we want to experience the abundant life that Jesus talked about, I've come that you might have life and that more abundantly, then we need to get our priorities straight. We need to have Jesus number one. Once he's number one, then he can begin directing our affairs and we will begin to see things happen. We heard about it today. Those kinds of prayers that move the hand of God, the heart of God, flow from those who have sunk their roots deeply into the things of God. And the same is true in your life as mine. In verse 4, he gives us the contrast, the opposite of the godly person. Verse 4, the ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. This one is called the not-so man. The not-so man. The hurting man. The hurting woman. The chaff. You know, the chaff is near the grain, and yet it's not connected to the grain. It is empty, and it has no substance. That describes the lost individual. We see people walking around us literally that are walking dead men and women because they have no relationship with the one who created them. And the thing that they're doing is not life. We just need to know. They're driven by an outside force. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. The wind blows and the world moves. The wind blows and the world moves in the wrong direction. The world, Satan, the flesh, all contribute to directing the life of the unbeliever because they're without God in their lives and they are headed for destruction. Now, that's not an easy message. We talk a lot about the grace of God, and rightly so, because it is the grace of God, the goodness of God that lead men to repentance. But we need to know that sometimes we have to take people to the judgment of God, the law of God that says, look, if you reject what Jesus has done for you, then there's only one thing that you have to look forward to, and that's the judgment of God. That is a message of love. That's not a message of hate. We don't share that with anybody because we want to see them suffer and die without Christ. We share it with them so that they'll come to the reality and understanding that they need this personal relationship with the Lord. They are headed for destruction. In verse 5, it says, therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. The ungodly shall not stand in the judgment. That is hopeless. They cannot stand, it says. Why? Because they cannot offer anything to the God of heaven that is perfect to justify their salvation. Can't do it. Because of the reality of verse 4. People are lost without Jesus. Proverbs says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof is destruction. There are many people that we know that are, quote, good people by the world's standards. I know a lot of them. I rub shoulders with them throughout the week in government and business, but they're lost. They're good people from the world standard, but they don't know Jesus. There is no defense to offer for them, and there is no heaven in their future. That's why you and I should be motivated to share Jesus every day with someone, whether it's someone who's wandered off the path that knows him and have gotten sidetracked, or if it's someone that we know that doesn't have a personal relationship with Jesus. We need to redeem the time. The time is short. Because we're reminded in that last verse that we can be hopeful. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. The Lord knows the way of the righteous. That is a great comfort, or should be, to you and to me. He knows our way. He knows where we've been. He knows where we're going. He knows where we are at this moment in time. The Lord knows the way of the righteous. That word knows, it carries with it the idea of to choose or to enter into covenant relationship with, to be personally acquainted with. It's not just to know intellectually. God knows you intimately, personally. He created you. He knows your thoughts before you think them. I love that. Okay, here it comes, Lord. I already know. I already know. Okay, Lord, I'm not going to surprise you today, I guess. But here it gives us that assurance of his presence, the assurance of his presence. John 14, verses 15 to 18 say, if you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it sees him not. Neither knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. What a promise. As we sit here today, we have that promise of the Holy Spirit in our lives to comfort and to encourage, to strengthen, and to protect. That's the heritage of the godly man and woman. That's the heritage of the blessed one in verse 1. Blessed is the one who walks with the Lord, hangs out with his people, delights in his word, plants himself deeply in his word. That is a true blessing. And we should be able to say, praise you, Jesus, for all that you've done and are doing. Let's choose to be hopeful rather than hopeless. Let's choose to be blessed rather than cursed. Let's choose to be hungry rather than starving for God's word. It's a choice. Those are all choices that we have to make. He's waiting for you and for me to choose wisely. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word, Lord. I thank you, Lord, for the opportunity you've given us, Lord, to be together, to talk about these things, Lord, which challenge us at so many levels, Lord, and remind us, Father, also of those things, those good things which you're doing in our lives, Father, and those things with which you are pleased. But it also challenges us, Lord, in some areas where we may need to make adjustments or removals, Lord. And I pray you would help each one of us to hear your heart in those things. Help us to be willing to let go of that which will not be good for us. Give guidance, give direction. I pray, Lord, today that each person in this place, Lord, would choose to sink their roots deeply into the things of your word, that they might grow and prosper. Lord, I pray. That if there be anyone who does not know you today, Lord, that they would take that moment, Lord, of time to confess their sin, to ask you to forgive them, to ask you to come into their lives, Lord, that they might be indeed born again and placed in that place of blessedness. I pray the Lord would minister to you in a very special way today, that he would draw you near, that you would realize the depth of his love for you, and that you would embrace him even as he's embracing you. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.